I want to get into the Word today. So if you would, you can follow along on screen, or you can write them down, you can turn to them, or you can kind of tell your device where you're going to go. Psalm 118, 24 says this, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is a command for us to make a choice every single day to rejoice no matter what the circumstances are saying. And so this series is called Embracing Today, and we're just looking through the scripture and seeing how important today is. Because how many of you know, you really only have today, you're not really promised tomorrow. You have today, and so Hebrews says this to us on this front. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another, encourage one another, make each other stronger." That's what exhort means, to leave someone stronger than you found them. Anybody value those relationships that'll exhort you, encourage you, and make you stronger than when they found you? Like, we hope that's what happens here in our church with you through all of the ministries and outreaches that we do. We hope that we leave you stronger than we found you. No matter how long your tenure is here, no matter how long you worship with us, maybe there's a change in your future. Maybe you've watched online and you've contemplated being in the room, that our desire is that we leave you stronger and better than we found you, partly because this is what the Bible teaches in so many places, and here's a reminder of it again. "But exhort one another," watch this, "while it is called today." Everybody say today. And so I want to carry on with this idea of embracing today. Hebrews 13:8 says this, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Everybody say today. We over-exaggerate yesterday. We overestimate tomorrow. And I think we underestimate and underappreciate all the things that we can do right here today. How many of you know that someday is not a day of the week? It's not one of the 7 days. Someday we'll get to that. No, God talks to us about embracing the power of today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just review. We looked at this last week. I'm going to jump off this with a different verse. "As God's co-workers," 2 Corinthians 6, 1, "as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." This verse is emphasizing the immediacy and the urgency of embracing all of God's offers right now, today. Last week, I asked you to consider every day asking for God's grace for the things that you're facing, whether they're positive, negative, or mundane, to ask God and become a person who has the habit of inviting God's grace. What is God's grace? It's a lot of things, but really it's his power to do life. It's his ability. It's his limitless nature. And so when facing situations with a child, a family member, significant other, a coworker, whatever it is, last week we talked about that. And so today I want to carry on and start a new thought from James chapter 4, verse 6. Building off of 2 Corinthians, James 4, verse 6 says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Jumping down to verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he," God, "will lift you up." I love the beginning of this passage. It says, "But he gives more grace." It's comforting for me to think that there's more grace available to me than I've already experienced up until this point. But he makes a distinction for us as to who gets the grace. Not everybody gets grace. He tells us that in this passage. He said, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." So he's comparing and contrasting pride in humility. And so today, I want to take a moment and I want to do kind of a little bit of a dive into the subjects of pride and humility and compare and contrast them, because today you can make the decision to be a person who walks in humility and who is a person who resists pride and arrogance in your life. And just, oh, by the way, that pride is one of the main, how shall I say it? One of the main characteristics of the enemy, and humility is one of the main characteristics of Jesus. In fact, it was Satan's arrogance and pride that got him kicked out of heaven. He said he was going to exalt his throne above God's throne. Just imagine that for just a moment, that anyone to think they could elevate their life and their throne above the creator of heaven and earth. You have got to be delusional to think along those lines. How many would agree with that? But I want you to see something. That's what pride does. Pride is a deceiver. Obadiah 1:3 tells us that. It says that the pride of your heart has deceived you. Obadiah 1:3. Let me make this first statement to you. You cannot be full of God and full of yourself. You have to make a choice to empty yourself and be full of God. So let's compare and contrast and turn to your neighbor and say, I think this is going to be fun. Go ahead and tell them. This is going to be fun. I think this is going to be fun. Turn to somebody else and say, I'm not so sure of that. I'm just going to give you some statements that I've observed about the characteristics of pride and humility. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, I'll define humility for you in just a moment. Pride is slow to repent or change or say I'm sorry. Pride is slow to repent, but humility is quick to forgive. So here's what I want to do through these statements. I want you and me to go through like a self-examination process. And we're not asking for you to tell your story in the room. We're not asking for you to tell everyone where you are. I'm giving you these phrases to help you self-identify so that you can choose today humility over pride. Pride is slow to change, slow to repent, slow to say they're sorry, slow to say I'm wrong. Humility is quick to forgive. It's quick to admit that they didn't get it exactly right. How do you do in those situations? Are you going to hold on to that thing even though it's been proven umpteen times that you were wrong? Think about a conversation with a family member and you guessed or you made a statement and you got it wrong. How quick are you to forgive? Or how quick are you to acknowledge that you got it wrong and back up and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you were right. Let's just practice that sentence out loud. Say it out loud. Say, I was wrong, you were right, I'm sorry. How's that taste? How's that taste coming out? Like, some of you didn't even say it. You couldn't say it. You're mad at me for even asking you to think about the fact that you could be wrong. Perish the thought. I know. But pride is slow to repent. Humility is quick to forgive. Number two, pride needs the credit. Humility wants a solution. You ever been in a work environment and you're trying to solve something and the whole team is more concerned about who gets the credit than actually solving the problem? Pride wants the attention. Pride wants the credit for it. Humility doesn't care. It just wants a solution. Pride is self-conscious. Humility is self-aware. Pride is driven by my succeeding. Humility is focused on serving. And number five. This is a big one. You've probably heard me say this before. Pride makes excuses. Humility makes adjustments. Pride is a know-it-all. Humility is teachable. Pride refuses to receive. Humility acknowledges there's a need. Do you remember the scripture that when Paul said, "My God shall supply all of your need"? How many of you remember that passage? Yeah, he said, oh, maybe do we need to turn to it? Do you know it's there? We need to turn to it? Well, let's turn to it. Some of you aren't convinced. I think it's in, I don't even know if I know where it is. Somewhere it is written. We'll find it in just a second. Let's find it. I think it's Philippians. Philippians 4, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Is it Philippians 4? Can somebody tell me? Yeah, it's 4:19, right? 4:19, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So he makes a promise. He's going to meet all of your need. But I want you to notice something. Until you have the humility to acknowledge there's a need, God is under no obligation to provide a supply. In preparing for this week, I brought the team in. And I said, "Hey guys, I had given them kind of all the track where I was going to go for the whole series." And after last weekend, I got home and I was like, everything I did was okay. I didn't teach you false doctrine, just relax, okay? But I was like, something doesn't feel right. It's not going down the right path. I need to make an adjustment. Humility is willing to make those adjustments. Pride says, "No, I've done the outlines, I've given the direction, the media team already has the notes, and I'm not going to go down that path." And I just want you to kind of see a window into my world that pride will just stay attached to something even when it knows it isn't God's best. But humility will make an adjustment and back up and say, "No, that isn't the best case scenario." On the idea of receiving, pride is a bad receiver. And when you acknowledge you have a need, that requires humility. Can I talk to you guys, or you don't want me to talk to you? Just interact with me just a little bit. Make me feel like I'm not in a room by myself for just like 30 seconds, okay? Because I know who I'm talking to. This room today, I know y'all are givers. You think about others. You put others first lots of times over your own needs. And here's what I know about you. If you're a giver, you're a bad receiver. You have to be reminded, "Hey, sit down, take a break." But if your mentality is all tied up in your work ethic and what you've put out, and you've got to give to earn, and you're always giving, we violate a very important principle in Scripture, and that's this: you can never separate giving from receiving. Everywhere you see these two words in the Bible, they're always connected. It's the law of giving and receiving. Why am I saying this to you? Because unknowingly, people fall into the trap of pride when they will not acknowledge that they have a need and sit down and receive for a little bit. To just say, "You know what? I've given a lot, and I need to just receive for a couple of minutes." You know, you never have to remind takers to receive, because they've already taken, and they've taken, and they've taken. And good people who don't want to be lumped into that category of a taker will end up in a category unknowingly of pride, because they'll never receive any help. And so what am I saying? There's a balance in that, and pride refuses to receive. Humility will acknowledge there is a need. Let me give you a definition of humility. I just sat down and started writing this week, and some things that were valuable to me, and this is one of the values that I really value. Humility is this to me: it's the discipline of holding power without being overshadowed by pride. Recognizing your limits and the strengths of others. Humility, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the main keys to receiving more of God's grace. It is the recognition that the grace of God is in and on my life. Let me demonstrate this. This last week, on Wednesday, I got like inundated with gifts. I don't know why, but there were gifts that were physical and emotional that came into my life on Wednesday. I want to show you one of these gifts that I received. And just by the way, I don't really love gifts. Well, that's not true. What I really mean to say is, I like the gifts that I like. And I like the stuff that means something to me. And a lot of times people give a gift and they'll say, well, it's the thought that counts. Nope, it isn't. Especially if it's not very good thinking involved with it. Right? It's just like, oh, I saw this. Or this happens in the church all the time. And if you've done this, I'm not mad at you. I'm just asking you to don't do it anymore. People will bring stuff to the church and they'll say, I was going to throw this away and thought the church could use it. What? You thought the church was a substitute for waste management. Don't do that. Like, put some thought behind it. This had some really intentional thought behind it. And what I'm holding in my hand is a cassette tape. Is anybody, I know in this crowd, most of you will know what a cassette tape is. Have you seen a cassette tape in a while? Someone gave me this cassette tape. I haven't played it yet. But it's a great gift, and here's why. It is a message of my mother speaking at a church on Mother's Day in 1997. How cool was that? Someone from our church knows someone who used to be in church with my mom, and they brought this to them and said, hey, will you make sure Josh gets it? And then they gave me their phone number, and I told the person who gave it to me, it meant a lot to me, and then the person's number on there, I called them and talked to them for a few minutes and got to find out that they met my mother in 1981 in a Bible study. I was 4 years old. That's when they met. And this was Mother's Day. I thought I had it right, but I got it wrong. It's actually the Mother's Day right before Angie and I got married. It was just like maybe like 3 weeks before we got married in May of 97. And then we went away to Bible school. And this was a really cool gift. And here's what it was. It was more than a cassette tape to me. It was the reminder of God's grace on my life and where it came from. It was a reminder. See, here's what pride says. Pride says, I did it all on my own. Humility says, I'm standing on the shoulders of people who went before me. And that's what this reminded me of. I got another gift, and it was a letter, and it was a note, and it had a gift in there, and the individual when they brought it to me, they were like, hey, we love you, and we just want to acknowledge you as our pastor. And that hit me. And when I opened the note with Ange, I started bawling. I mean, I just absolutely lost it. Why? Because pride says I'm something. Humility says, I'm nothing except for what Jesus has made me. For someone to call me pastor, like on a natural plane, that's insanity. Why? Because I know me. I'm with me everywhere I go. I know what I think. I know what the intrusive inside words are that shouldn't come outside. And for someone to say that, watch this. That note did more for me. And I'm talking about receiving. Because if you only give and never stop to pause to receive, here's what receiving will do for you. It will increase your awareness of God's grace on your life. And what it reminded me of is why I'm here They wrote some things about what I had meant to them and what I have done in their life. And it reminded me of why I was here. And if I was going to just be like, oh, no, don't, no, and resist, I wouldn't have been able to receive the reminder of why I'm here. And that's one of the gifts that humility gives to you when you live in it, when you function in it. It allows you to be reminded of God's grace on your life, to be thankful and grateful for what he has done. Humility removes all kinds of limitations from my life. Humility is a form, according to James 4, it is a way in which you resist the devil. You do that through humility. Humility is an acceptor of the truth, whereas pride will deceive you into thinking things that are not reality. But you got where you got by your own efforts, by your own strength, by your own doings. And I want to just encourage you in just this simple way to be conscious that it is our responsibility to humble ourselves. No one can do that for you. Being reminded of who you are and where you've come from. Daniel's going to come and help me close. And I want to read a couple of scriptures to you as I finish. Y'all doing okay? Okay. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 says this. Jesus says to them in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. I love this sentence, speaking of the farmer. He himself does not know how. I imagine a farmer going out and planting whatever they're planting, watering it, letting the rain, believing God for rain to water it. And one day, they go out there and it's bursted through the earth. It's bursted through the soil. And here's what every farmer knows. Every farmer knows he or she didn't do that. He or she did some things to the best of their ability to make that happen. But they didn't make it grow. Humility gets that. That's a beautiful picture, a kingdom picture of humility. That we're out there working, doing our part, and God does his part. Paul says, I think, very eloquently in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I just came here today to remind you that without God, I'm nothing. Without God, you're nothing. There's very little, if anything, that we can do of value without his help. Some plant, some water, but at the end of the day, God makes it grow. When someone gives their heart to Jesus at the end of any man or woman's message, it's not that man or woman's words that did it. It was something otherworldly that got into their heart and moved them. Now that preacher had a part in it, some plant, some water, but watch this, God makes it grow. I got an email this week that I asked for. I accidentally was eavesdropping on a conversation. I said, "Hey, will you send me an email?" And they sent me this email, and I don't know if you were here, but some months ago, I shared an idea called "Your Blank Matters." Was a whole series of thoughts, and on one of them, it was "Your Yes Matters." And during that, "Your Yes Matters," this young lady in our church, her name is Shelby. She made the decision that day, remember today, embracing today, she made a decision that day that she was going to go on a missions trip. And that day, when I heard it, I recognized the grace of God on her life and wanted to help her. And so we as a church helped her to be able to go. And so I got an email about their trip, and it's way too long for me to read all of it, but some challenges occurred. And while they were there, God did a whole bunch of things. But this is what I wanted to draw your attention to. That one young lady said yes on that day. And three other people said yes in response to her yes. And then they went and they did all the things they did, and there was a ripple effect of them choosing on a certain day to say yes. And so in my mind, I was celebrating that. I think that's absolutely incredible. And so I was like, let's track this backward a little bit. Shelby said yes as a result of a message that someone preached encouraging them to say yes. But that person who preached that message 20 plus years ago, he and his wife made a decision that they were going to say yes to the step that God asked them to make. But that couple was influenced by another couple of couples who had said yes to what God said for them to do. And those individuals were responding to a man who in his 60s said yes to starting a Bible school. And that man was able to say yes to a Bible school because on the bed of sickness at the age of 16 years old, he got a hold of God's word that healing is for today, and God raised him up off of a deathbed, and he didn't die at an early age and lose out on some of his life. And that happened because his grandmama, y'all, are y'all listening to what I'm saying? That no one gets there by themselves. Every single person in this room is standing on the shoulders of someone who did something before you. That's what I'm asking you to embrace. That's what I'm asking you to remember. That's what I'm asking you to cultivate every single day. That all of us, at the risk of offending someone, and maybe I will, and I'll be okay with it. There is no such thing as a self-made person. That person doesn't exist. Yeah, I did it all by myself. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. Right. And where did you get the energy and the breath in your body to do that? And what gave you the idea to do the thing that you succeeded in? Where did that come from? Where did that originate? Where did that start? Listen, I'm not asking you to think down on yourself. I'm asking you to think up on a higher plane. Why? Because when you think up on that higher plane, here's what God says. There's more grace to be experienced when you walk in the world of humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I want to be in the camp of the humble that says, God, you got me here. You got me through stuff. You've seen me through every step of the way. If anything good happened, it's because of the grace of God on my life. It's because of your goodness in my life. It's because of everything that you've done, right? Like humility is the spirit of reality. And pride is the spirit of deception, making you think you did more and were capable of more. Then you, someone's saying, oh, so you're telling me to do nothing. No, 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 no. You missed the point. Plant and water, just know who makes it grow. Plant and water and know who makes it grow. Like when you plant that seed, and when you water that seed and it grows, just be like, wow, God, you made it grow. I don't know how you did that in my business, but I just did my part, and God, you breathed on it and you did your part. Like, I don't know how you worked that out in my relationship. I don't know how you did that with my spouse. I knew she was wrong, but you had to tell her. Come on. Right? He gives, what are you saying? You're saying, I'm not the source. And you know, when we, I might offend you again. Can you handle a little more offense? Do you know God? Let me say it this way. Do you know Jesus is not an American? Do you know Jesus is not a Christian? What am I saying? Like, when we start drilling down into the echo chambers and we start like getting so fixated on our thing, it's the spirit of pride that thinks the world revolves around us as individuals. Humility says, it's a great big world and God is the Lord over all. And when you start seeing things in the world and interpret it only through your life and your circumstance, you've missed a great big picture that we serve a great, great big God. And that the truth is, you and I, we are 1 7-day boat ride from having never met. Because my mama and her brother and her sister and my grandma came to this country from a little country shaped like a boot with a soccer ball on the end of it. And they endured the storm, and the boat raised my mom and my aunt and my uncle because my grandmama was sick. And why did all that happen? I don't know. My job is to plant. God's job is to water. My job is to plant and water. It's God's job to make it grow. I'll tell you who I most identify with in the verses we read today. The farmer on that text. He does his job. He goes to sleep, he gets his rest, he gets up, and one day it grows, and he doesn't know how it works. You know how many times I wake up in the morning and look at what God does, and I'm like, how in the world does that even work? Do you ever do that? If you don't, I hope that this message inspires you to embrace some things today and that you catch the awe and the wonder of what God is doing in each and every one of our lives, and that you just pause and look around for it.